Our scripture reading now is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Page 1188 in our Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, we start reading at verse 10, where we hear the word of God speak to us as follows: "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's our scripture passage. We now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, and I may proclaim the word of God to you as we summarize and confess that in Lord's Day 16. Page 878 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 878. In Lord's Day 16, we echo the word of God as follows: "Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Why does the creed add, 'He descended into hell'? To assure me, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment." That's Lord's Day 16. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we listen to a summary of the word of God regarding the death of our Savior. That's what Lord's Day 16 is about. just as we did in Lord's Day 15, hearing the glad tidings about his suffering, we proclaim the gospel of the death of Christ. We consider the question why he had to die, and we look at the reality of his death. Then we must also see the connection between his death and ours. What does his death mean for our death, that is? Yes, we also pay attention to the value, the fruit of his death for our life. Then through it, we come to be comforted by his death. Now, when you hear that at first, beloved, you might wonder whether that's really such an uplifting topic to consider. When you love life, you won't like thinking about death too much. Death is an enemy, we say, and enemies we rather avoid. We flee from them. Still, we do have to face death, and therefore should look death straight in the eyes. We have to deal with death because we are confronted with it time and again. It's become part of our life. No, that's not because God created death. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Also, let there be life, and there was life. Let there be people who live for me. And they came into being. Adam and Eve came and lived in God's light, in God's presence. That is true life. Then sin came, and darkness, and death. It's never left us since. It controls our life. It affects our relationships and cuts our bonds. Yes, we are all living with the prospect of dying and then a grave. What grief and pain death has brought, the death of a loved one, of a parent, or a child. When we are thinking about death, beloved, it's not just someone else's death we have in mind. There's also our own death. We rather keep that at a distance, don't we? Yes, if we could, we would also do that with Lord's Day 16. We would consider death objectively, as a theory, a phenomenon, or we would just focus on Christ's death and leave it at that. That would not be good, though. It's out of step with the Heidelberg Catechism, too, which is a very personal confession. It's a confession of someone whose life is broken by sin, by misery, and affected by death. It's the book of comfort that seeks comfort in life and in death. My comfort, it says, is that I belong to this Jesus Christ who died for me and in my place and who paid for me by his death. It's my only comfort, a true comfort for body and soul, both in life and in death. Well, if that is so, we better consider his death more closely and carefully. Hence, I proclaim the glad tiding of Christ's death. And then we see three things. Christ's death reconciles us with God. Secondly, our death opens the gate to life. And thirdly, we receive the power of life. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: the glad tiding of Christ's death. First of all, Christ's death reconciles us with God. Secondly, our death opens the gate to life. And thirdly, we receive the power of life. So Christ's death reconciles us with God. In Lord's Day 15 already, brothers and sisters, we spoke about the death of Christ. Why did Christ have to die on the cross specifically? Well, here in Lord's Day 16, however, we have to go deeper into it. Why did he have to die at all? Did he not suffer enough during all the time he lived on earth? Had he not been humiliated sufficiently by hanging him on the cross? "It is finished," he cried, right? So why did he have to be humbled more, even unto death? Well, death, beloved, that is indeed the deepest humiliation possible. And about Christ's death on the cross, we hear in the forum for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that for him it meant the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Death for us too is shame, dishonor. Even though we speak about paying our last respects to a person who has died and we give him an honorable funeral, yet it's still man's last shame. We have to accept it, and we are living with its reality. Yet, when you think about it honestly, it is a very humbling process indeed to see a man decline, his life deteriorate, and his body fall to the ground. When you think about the body we bury, a body we loved, a body we admired perhaps, and we realize that it is eaten by the worms, going to dust, it's sheer humiliation indeed. You know, when people don't believe and don't consider life and death in the light of the scriptures, you can imagine that they are choosing for euthanasia and cremation. No, beloved, it's not true at all, as some opine, that death belongs to life, is part of life. No, as Paul puts it, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, Romans 5, verse 12. And we know the story, the beginning of the history of the world in paradise. God created everything and saw that it was very good. He gave it all to Adam and Eve, and everything was theirs. They were free to use it all in their service to God. Still, God was the final authority. He determined what was right. He made his authority known by placing that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. They were not allowed to eat of that tree. If and when they would defy that authority and choose to eat of that tree anyway, they would make an end to this life with God. They would choose for death. Yes, that's what death is. It's putting an end to everything, also to a life with God. Hence, God warned them with death as the result of sin. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters, that God was the first one to speak of death? Why? Well, because only with him is life. In service to him and in obedience to him, man has life. If not, there is no longer a place in his presence, a place in paradise. That's indeed what you see after the fall into sin. Then you don't see Adam and Eve fall to the ground right away or be struck by the lightning of God's wrath. No, death enters this world, their relationship. They become hostile to each other, shift the blame to each other, and they seek to cover their nakedness as the evidence of their shame. They can't stand in the sight of God any longer and hide themselves. They also feel ashamed in each other's presence. Death, shame, dishonor, and humiliation. Shame, fear, and curse is death. toward God, toward each other, and in the relationship with creation. And that's what God tells them too, beloved, when he sends them away from his place, warns them for the primary traps in their relationships, and predicts thorns and thistles in their ways and works. And indeed, that's what they experience when the wife is bossy, who wants to rule the roost, or suffer pain in childbearing. And when the man's back is broken from heavy labor, and he feels tiredness, decline, and death in his body. They were confronted with death in the murder of their son, and ultimately they themselves have to be buried by their children. Man falls to the ground and his body turns to dust. That's the story of death, of man's death, of your and my death. Paul says that too in Romans 5, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. In chapter 6 again, he says that the wages of sin is death. You see it all around you. Yes, you see it in your own life as well. You see it in the hatred and hostility of the one person against the other, of the one tribe against another. You see it in the thorns and thistles on the land, the setbacks in your work, and in the pain of childbirth or infertility, and in the upbringing of the children. In the meantime, we're all subject to that aging process, to illness and disease, and in the sure and steady course, we are heading for the grave. Yes, already when our children are baptized, we say that this life is nothing but a constant death. That's how we characterize this life, a constant death, which is irreversible. Now, if that were it, beloved, that would be bad enough already. Yet that's not all. Behind it all, we have to see the wrath of God. As Moses puts it in Psalm 90, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. That's what it is, man's mortality. God sees our sins, also our secret sins, our sinful thoughts, and he judges us worthy of death. Man is mortal, consumed by his anger. That's the refrain of man's life due to sin, especially since the flood as the judgment of God over sin. God had said, "You will surely die," and so it happened. God knows it and keeps his word, for his word is truth. And God is just. They put him outside their life, so he stays outside their life. That's death, the fear of death, the darkness of death. Ultimately, that's what hell is all about, the God-forsakenness as a matter of justice and truth, as a payment in justice and truth. And that is why Christ had to die, humble himself even unto death, eternal death. He had to satisfy this justice and truth of God. As we have confessed before, beloved, he was the only one who could bear this wrath, satisfy this justice. He had to be true and righteous man, and at the same time, true God. The Son of God came into the flesh for that purpose. He humbled himself to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell for the purpose of making atonement for our sins and so reconcile us to God, all those who find their life and salvation in him. As we read it together in Hebrews 2, he shared in our human nature so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's according to God's justice and truth. Why? Because God seeks the death of the sinner? No, because he seeks the death of sin and evil, the death of the devil and slavery, and give life to man. He reconciles himself to man through the work of atonement in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Indeed, this is the gospel of the death of Christ for our redemption. His death is the exclamation mark behind his work on earth. Hence, by faith in him, I am comforted regarding my body and soul, both in life and in death. For then we see, secondly, our death opens the gate to life. Indeed, brothers and sisters, the death of Christ reconciles us with God and opens the way to life, opens the gate to a life with God. Well, that may all be so, but why then do we still have to die? And the question is so understandable. When he has gone the whole way through suffering and death, should that not mean the end of death? He did it all in our place and for us, right? Typically questions fitting the Heidelberg Catechism. Why? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism has been making a deep impression with its questions and answers concerning the justice of God. We have considered it in the first part, our sins and misery, and we have seen that God is only just. He is not unjust. Sin must be punished. Yes, punished even by death and a curse. Now, if that's happened to Christ as our mediator and redeemer, God cannot come to us with that punishment still, can he? Indeed, he cannot. And that's the gospel about his death indeed. When Christ has died to pay for our sins, our death is no longer a payment for our sins. That is the gospel indeed, beloved, and it may deliver us from the fear of death. It helps us look at death in a different way. Yes, we do see the grace of God in the life of his children, by which he gives them special grace in the hour of death, during the time on their deathbed. The Apostle Paul, for instance, puts it this way: I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Philippians 1, verse 23. As we confess in Lord's Day 22 as well, after this life, my soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ, my head. And that's so true, and what a comfort it renders. Let's not go too quickly to that moment of our dying and deathbed, though. Let's understand first why it is necessary that we still have to die. Let's also listen to Paul where he says that we cannot enter heaven the way we are. What's been affected by sin and death, our flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God just like that. Sin has been in our blood, so to speak, ever since the fall into sin. You may wish to compare it with a deadly virus that's found a place in us doing its destructive work. Then we may also observe with thankfulness, beloved, that this power of sin already now loses its destructive effects thanks to Christ's death. Through his death, we confess, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. Remember Romans 6, verse 8 last week? We saw that too. You know, there is an expression that puts it this way. When you die before your death, you won't die when you die. Indeed, more and more we become dead to sin. We bury whatever is evil in our life. He helps us break with sin, break with evil desires, with secret sins, and with sinful thoughts. By his power, sin dies in our life, so that we die before the end of our life. No, that's not easy. Still, when you find your life outside of yourself in Christ, in his death for the forgiveness of our sins, in his death as atonement for your guilt, then you die continuously. You lose something. You lose yourself by death to sin. Yes, when so your life can be characterized as a fight against sin, as a struggle with the powers of evil, then your death is a gate to life. Then death is not the end of your life, because the actual end to your life in yourself has come long before already. It was when you believed in Christ as your Savior and Mediator. It was when your sins were crucified with Christ. Yes, you see that happening in your life, beloved. How? Well, we conquer hatred with love, hostility with affection, and anger or aloofness with acceptance. In our life at work also, we learn to overcome thorns and thistles with a good organization, evil practices with honesty and integrity, and cutthroat competition with quality and service. Yes, in the midst of brokenness, we overcome pain with care, grief with comfort, sickness with medication, and we alleviate suffering and dying with palliative care. In the entirety of our life, however, we have peace with God. Ever since the sacrifice of Christ was made and we are justified by faith in him, God no longer is there as the angry God, but as our gracious Father. That's how he is for us in our married life, in our family life, in our working hours, in the office, at the farm, in the greenhouse, the truck, and the household. That's how he stands beside us at our desk, in the birthing room, and in our sickbed. In the hour of our death also, he is there to comfort us, to receive us and carry us by his holy angels into eternal glory. So what is our death, beloved? It's a painful process still, in which we have to let go of sin and Satan slowly but surely. Dying is as much a process as the process of regeneration. In that process, we encounter sorrows and temptations, we confess. But be assured and comforted, says our Heidelberg Catechism, for the sting is out of it, which is sin, and the wrath of God over sin. The price for our life has been paid. Atonement was made for our sin and guilt, so that in our dying and death, the gate to life is opened. Even my death, my grave, is a place where the body is sown as a seed unto life. And our death puts an end to sin and is an entering into eternal life. And so we come to our third point. Christ's death is a power to life. Indeed, that's what it is. In short, brothers and sisters, Christ's death is a power of new life. He died on Golgotha, and his death was sufficient as payment for our sins, so that he received approval in his resurrection. And so it is with us. Everyone who belongs to Christ by faith has died with him and will rise also to a new life. By his Holy Spirit, we share in his death and resurrection. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. By his power, we do not only fight and overcome the evil desires of the flesh, we also offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thankfulness to God. My life is restored for service to God and my neighbor. It's a service in thankfulness to God and for Christ's work of atonement. It's paradise restored in my life. Remember, beloved, that we stress this in that series on 1 Corinthians 15 in the weeks following our celebration of Easter. And you undoubtedly will remember as well that this was the central thought on the day of Pentecost for our public profession of faith. Then we learned from Romans 6, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It signified, Paul shows there, in our baptism. We are baptized with Christ into death in order that we may rise with him to newness of life. We go under, as I showed, with immersion in the water of baptism, symbolizing our death, and we rise out of the water as a symbol for our renewal to life. Our justification and reconciliation are the source of our sanctification. Indeed, what great power unto life it is when we are acquitted by God, have peace with God, and live through God's Holy Spirit, and all that thanks to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see now, beloved, how glad a tiding it is, this gospel of the death of Jesus Christ? Do you see what comfort it gives to everyone who is struggling with sin in his or her life? Let's not be discouraged or be desperate, but remember what happened 2,000 years ago with Christ and with us. Remember and believe. Yes, indeed, it is by a true faith only that we share in all these benefits. It's by the power of faith only that we see this process of our dying to sin and our rising to life materialize in our lives. It's a daily struggle between sin and Satan on the one hand and the power of Christ's Spirit on the other. There are ups and downs, yet we do not despair, for one died for all, and so all died. Hence, it is no longer just one who rose, but when he lives in us, we will rise with him to life and light, to service and glory. That's how it is, a comforting and joyous experience to hear the gospel of Christ's death and share in the powers of life with God, now and through the entrance into eternal glory and eternal life forever and ever. Amen. Let us respond by turning to number 366. The strife is o'er, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. 366, all stanzas is